Well, over the last 4 weeks, we've been exploring some of the great Reformation truths. Truths that 500 years ago, the church had stopped teaching. And you can find churches today that don't teach them either. Still don't teach them. Churches like replacing what the Bible says with their wrong thinking. Or maybe they don't like it, but maybe they drift towards it when they take their eyes off Scripture. Truths that mattered then are still truths that matter today, because these truths have to do with how people are saved. It's the central truth of God's great plan for God's for people. How is it that you're going to be with God in heaven for all eternity? If you get that bit wrong, you've made a serious error. These truths cost people their lives to reclaim and reproclaim. These are truths that are central. Let me recap them. For people to be saved, their salvation is received by God's grace alone. It's received through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed to us through Scripture alone, and today we're looking at the last of these great Reformation truths. So salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. God has done all of this to rescue us for His glory. Now, as we unpack this truth, I hope it will push us in our thinking about the nature and character of God. But I also hope it will push us in thinking about what we, you and I, live for. What is to be the central thing that we live for? How about I pray? Big things to be challenged with. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that in your grace and mercy, your word and your spirit will do its work in our lives. As Dave said at the beginning, Lord, we don't want to just be people who know what your word says. We want to be shaped by it in the way that we live. And so we ask, Lord God, that you help us to concentrate. Help me to be clear and help us, Lord, to take what you say seriously. Amen. Well, in the Westminster Confession, it begins by asking a question. I know at least one person will know this, the answer to this question. What is the chief aim of mankind? Let me get the question right. And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, that's my paraphrase of it. The idea that God's rescuer of us might have anything to do with God's glory alone, I think has two big parts to it. Let me unpack it. The rescue that God wins for us and offers us as that free gift. That was because of his grace, 100%, that we receive as a gift 100% by faith in Jesus Christ alone is God's glory on display for all to see. You see, God does this. God rescues us in this way because it is a reflection of his character, his glory. God's grace is not like my exercise regime. It needs to be forced on me and hard to maintain. God's grace, his rescue, his mercy is a natural outworking of his character. It's a reflection of his faithfulness, his steadfast love, his compassion, his mercy, his blessing. That is his glory reflected into the world or displayed in the world for all to see. God's glory is a reflection of who he is. So that's the first big concept when we're talking about God's glory that's worthwhile thinking about. And the second big aspect of the salvation that God has won for us, being for his glory alone, has to do with the idea that salvation that God wins for us transforms us. Because today we want to live for God's glory. We live in a world where people give glory to everything else other than God. And we want to be people who live for God's glory so that his glory is reflected to a world that desperately needs to know. So God's glory has everything to do with his character, and it's also what we're to live for. We're to reflect into his world.
Let's unpack a couple of passages out of the Bible so we've got an idea that I didn't just make all that up. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, Moses asks to see God's glory. That's a big thing to ask, isn't it? And in verse 19, God replies that Moses will see his character. He will see his goodness. He will see what his name stands for, his mercy, his compassion. Now, we get distracted by the fact that Moses didn't get to get a selfie with God. We think it's all about what's visual. And God is reminding Moses that his glory is who he is. It's a reflection of his character. Visually, Moses wouldn't have ever got to press the photo button for a selfie. He wouldn't survive. But God's glory is more than just a visual picture. See, what Exodus is showing us is if you want to see God's glory, you need to understand God's character. In Psalm 96, verse 2 and 3, I'm not going to read it out now, you can check it out later. Followers of God are called upon to proclaim God's salvation, the salvation that God has won for them, day after day to all the earth. And in doing so, verse 3 says, they will be declaring the glory of God among the nations. The salvation that God has won for the Old Testament people, proclaim that day after day, will be declaring the glory of God to all the nations. In Psalm 19, verse 1, we read that last week, reminded us that God's power in all creation declares the glory of God. His knowledge, his wisdom, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his gracious act of salvation, his perfect law, his magnificence, God's magnificence, is a reflection of his glory. The second reason why us salvation, the rescue that God has won for his people, is to God's glory alone, is not just that it reflects God's nature, his character to the world, but God's glory is to become our purpose in living. You see, Philippians chapter 2 verse 11 said that we confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the first part of Ephesians, that chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, shows that if we take how we should take godly living seriously, because it's a reflection of the same attitude that Christ had, and that was to bring glory to his Father. Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't say that you need to do the same as Jesus did. It says you need to have the same attitude he had. Jesus' attitude was obedience. Jesus died to rescue sinful people. We can't do that, but we can be obedient. Like Jesus, our obedience reflects the goodness of God's glory. Psalm 115, verse 1 picks that up again. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." There's a bunch of God's people that are living for God in the Old Testament, and who gets the glory? Not us, but God. That's why we do it. That's what we live for. Someone on the mural over there is a perfect timing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is about disagreements in a church. Now, that would never happen here, but just imagine we had a disagreement. Not hard, is it? Wait, how should we work out an answer to that disagreement? I get right of way, I'm the minister. You get right of way, you've got more people behind you. No, not to us, but to God's glory. Whatever we do, in the context of disagreements, live for the glory of God. That's what that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says. So our purpose in living is not to put a feather in our cap, but to reflect the nature and character of God to the world. It's easy to misunderstand this, what's happening here, when God is glorified when we live in obedience to him. See, we see God's glory his nature and his character. It's reflected in what he's made in creation, and it's reflected in the salvation. It's outworked in the salvation that he's won for us. They reflect God's glory for all the world to see. And when we want to obey God to reflect that glory, we're not adding to God. God is not in some sort of deficiency if we don't give him the adulation that he wants. We're not topping up his self-esteem because it's running low. That's not what glory is. We're simply, if we obey God, we're simply reflecting his character to the world. Because the world gives glory to everything else. And the world needs to know the glory should go to God. God is rightly jealous when glory that is his is given to that, that the things that he made. Now that's certainly part of a longer discussion we won't enter into here, but it's easy to misunderstand why we live for God's glory, isn't it? We're reflecting, we're not bringing God glory that he's run out of. We're reflecting his glory to a world that ends up, if they don't recognise it, giving glory to something that's not deserving of it. Part of a longer discussion, we probably worthwhile raising it, if nothing else at the moment, is that when we live in obedience to God, we reflect his glory to a world that needs to know it. But we don't do that in isolation. You see, that's why God's people gather together. That's what church should be, to encourage and spur you on as you live in obedience to what God's word said. That is why God's word and God's spirit work together too, to help us to obey everything that he's commanded us. That's part of a longer discussion again. But you could get the idea that you just need to be the one that brings glory to God because he's deficient, if you take it out of context of what the scriptures say. Hopefully that helps us understand a bit more about why the reformers talked about to the glory of God alone, but let's try and understand some of their context as well. What is the context that they wanted to proclaim this truth? I don't know whether you ever travelled through Europe. I haven't. Not quite likely sure I ever will. But I do believe that when you do, you'll see opulence in the church buildings. Splendour beyond imagination in the church homes and the bishop palaces. Or you might hear about the opulent lifestyle of clergy or people who are expected to represent God to the world. And it's easy to think that if I'm going to proclaim the glory of God, I need to richly adorn my lifestyle to do it. If I'm going to properly proclaim God's glory, I tried to bring it up at the 8:30 service, it seemed to get dismissed straight away. I need a red Ferrari. All those in favour? No. It's not true, is it? It's not true at all. You see, the lavish lifestyle of the church, that the representative of the church were being worshipped and glorified on this earth, was robbing God of the glory that was his and rightly his. And the reformers wanted people to know that salvation is not available to a church. The glory of God is not seen in his in a church that is opulent. The glory of God is seen in his character, in his salvation. The glory of God is reflected when God's people live in obedience to his word. You see, this, to the glory of God alone, is a stunning rebuke to a church that has pursued power and glory for itself and its leaders. Note this very clearly. Salvation for all eternity is not founded in a wealthy, powerful, opulent church. It's founded in God's grace alone, revealed through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed through Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. So how does this affect us as we sit here? Here's a few thoughts and lots of questions. I'm giving you thoughts and questions because I want you to think through it. And part of it is that you need to think through this personally, because how you reflect God's glory in your life will be different for each of us, because we're in different contexts. But for each of us, it will involve obedience. The first thought: our shallow and uninformed society critiques the God of the Bible and says that he is selfish and egotistical, that he made us for his self-adulation, because we are to live for the glory of God alone. And what this critique fails to see is who God is. It wrongly assumes that God is like me or like you. You put any one of us on a pedestal and glorify us. Eventually, actually often quite rapidly, we will get consumed with ourselves and our own greatness. We will become selfish and greedy, and everyone else will suffer because we have been glorified. That is the nature of sinful humanity. There are unlimited examples I could use of what happens when humanity receives glory. God's not like that. God is not like that in any shape, form, or description. God is perfect. The glory that we are called to give is rightly his. And when he receives glory, we are blessed. You see, we're not taken for a ride when God gets glory. We're blessed. God's nature and God's character, when that is rightly understood, we are blessed. When we live in obedience to who God is and what God says, we are blessed. No one other than God can receive glory, because everyone other than God will distort it and become selfish and egotistical. And God is not like us. And that is good news. So knowing the goodness of God and knowing the character of God, it should actually excite us to be people who give him what he rightly deserves: glory. We will praise his character. We will be people who love to submit to his word, to embrace his law, and to put ourselves under his justice. Well, even if we don't put ourselves under his justice, we will be under it anyhow. Even if we don't embrace his law, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly. Giving God his glory, we are blessed. It also means that we'll be people who trust the salvation that he's won for us. God's rescue plan, the context of these slogans we're looking at from the reformers, is a reflection of his glory. It reveals his character, his steadfast love, his mercy, his justice. The second implication, I think, can be deeply challenging, but also deeply comforting. See, if God is to receive glory, and that glory is rightly his, then we are not at the top of the food chain. You see, the message of the Bible is not man-centered. The purposes of this world do not revolve around humanity. In fact, the world doesn't revolve around me or you. We're made in God's image. Yes, we are made in God's image. And God's image is marred in us because we are sinners in a world broken by sin. But we were never made to replace God. We were never made to be God. And we can't cope. We should not receive glory that is due to him. You see, when we give each other glory, that is rightfully God's, we get hurt, and so does everyone else. Let me say something about glory. Giving something glory is more than saying thanks. Giving someone glory has the effect of placing them above you, placing them over you, looking up to them, allowing their thoughts to be your thoughts, allowing their plans to set your direction in life as you worship them. And when you worship a mere person, it doesn't take long to realise that they can't deliver what you'd hoped they might. Because they're just like you and I. Sometimes they let you down and they turn your worship for themselves against you. They don't plan to deliver. It's not that they're not able to, they just don't plan to. And they've used your adulation for their self-gain of power and money. And the good news is that God is at the top of the food chain. He is to be worshipped. He is worthy of our worship. It is rightly due to him. And the incredible thing is that when we give God what is rightly due to him, we are blessed. And the implications of this is the third thing I want to raise. What do you live for? Well, the slogan says we're to live for the glory of God alone. In fact, the salvation is a reflection of his character, of God's glory alone, and we are to live for that. So I want to ask the question, what are you living for? That's a hard question to ask if we ask it at something more than a superficial level. Let me ask some questions for all of us to try and unpack what that means. Are you seeking God's glory in your life? What would that look like? To your non-Christian friends, recognise that you seek God's glory in your life. I'm not talking about do your Bible bash them. I'm talking about whether or not they recognise that you seek God's glory in your life. And now, if God's glory is on display in his work of salvation, if God's glory is on display through those slogans that we've been looking at, then are you able and confident to be able to share the message of salvation should you get the opportunity? You need to do it in gentleness and with respect, but are you able to give a reason for the hope you have? Are you to share the nature and character of God in rescuing us with someone who wants to know? I'm staggered by the inability of Western Christians to talk about the hope that they have in Jesus. I'm not saying you can't. It's just amazing how many of us can't. The very thing that changed our eternity, we can't articulate. That's a reflection of God's glory, and we can't reflect it. Do you find satisfaction in your life when you seek to live, when you seek God's glory in your life? Are you still holding on to something else that brings you satisfaction? Well, I guess in a way we all are, aren't we? But are we prepared to try and let it go? Is the difference between me and my non-Christian friends, between you and your non-Christian friends, more than what we do on Sunday mornings? Or is it more than the fact that we have a slightly different moral code? Because if we just, the only difference is that we turn up to church on Sunday and have a slightly different moral code, there's a possibility we haven't really understood the gospel. How are you using the gifts and talents God has given you? Are you using them to seek God's glory in this world? It's a worthwhile question thinking through. We sometimes fall into the habit of thinking that I'm going to use my gifts and talents for God's glory, and so I need to be the best in the world at doing this, or the best in Adelaide if your horizons are slightly smaller. And so I'm going to devote all my energy into becoming the best in whatever it is I'm doing, And what we think we're doing is we're doing it for God's glory, but in reality, all we end up doing it for is for our own glory or our own wealth. So it's hard to ask the question, am I using the gifts and talents that God has given me for his glory or mine? What are you really living for? There's plenty more we could say, and there's plenty more questions I could ask of each of us. I'm going to stop there, though, because those questions are mostly printed, I think, in the sermon summary. Because I want you to do some of the thinking on your own, or maybe some of the discussion over morning tea of how we as a church can live for God's glory, how you as an individual can live for God's glory. I do have two more questions just because I can't help myself. What are the ways you are captivated by the glory of God? I'm trying to get us to think about the nature and character of God that captivates you. Lots of answers possibly there. And the next one is, how are we seeking to reflect that in our lives as we live for the glory of God? How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, in a big topic, in a way, I guess we've touched on it slightly. We pray that your word and your spirit will be not just giving us stuff to think about, but changing the very nature of what we're thinking about. Lord, I pray that we might be people who really do live for your glory in the way that we use whatever you've given us already, in the way that we make decisions, in the way that we spend our time, the way that we have conversations, the way that we relate to one another, even in our disagreements. We thank you, Lord God, that your glory is on display all around us, your nature and character. We thank you, Lord God, that you are worthy of glory. Lord, we pray that we won't try and take your place, because that's when everything goes wrong. Lord, work in us and through us so that we might be people who reflect your glory to the world. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.